Well, do grab a seat. Great to see you in our new temporary home. It's also fun seeing if people are trying to sit in the same seat they used to sit in the building. We're trying to work out what the equivalent is. Well, as Sam mentioned, we're in week two looking at what the Bible says about our bodies. And you should have been given on the way in a handout that will give you an idea of what we're going to be thinking about this evening. Last week we were thinking about the fact that it's not just that you have a body, you are a body. Your body is you. You are more than your body, but you are not other than your body. And we saw as well that we have been carefully made by God. So you are not an accident. Your body is not random. Your body is a gift and it is a calling. But this week we're going to be reflecting on the fact that because we live in a world that's not right, our body can often seem like a calling we might not have wanted, a gift perhaps that we wouldn't want to have received. And so what we're going to think about this evening, as you'll see from the handout, is the body's brokenness, how we encounter that brokenness, what it often can be like for us, and that the light the Bible sheds on that. But then also the body's hope. Where do we look to for hope? So let me just say a quick prayer as we get going. Father, help us to trust and obey. We thank you that you made us. Thank you that you know us far better than we know ourselves. You love us more greatly than we love ourselves. You're more committed to our joy than even we are. So thank you that we can trust you. And we pray you'd help us to live in the light of all that you say through the scriptures. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're thinking about the body's brokenness. And I've got there on the sheet a few ways in which we see and experience the brokenness of our bodies. The most obvious kind is infirmity. Any given week at St. Mary's, there are often people that we need to be praying for one reason or another. And often that will include people who are dealing with physical sickness or the effects of physical sickness. We have people in our church family who have disability of one form or another. We have people with long-term and debilitating illnesses. We live in a world where people get sick, and sadly, some people stay sick. The world is full of infirmity. And the Bible shows us why this is. That reading from Romans chapter 8 sheds light on this. If you want to turn back to Romans 8, page 1135 in our not pew but seat Bibles, I think we'll officially call them. Romans chapter 8 and verse 20. I'll read from verse 18. Paul writes, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it." Creation has been subjected to frustration. That means the physical world, including our bodies, has been put out of joint. Something has happened that means the world doesn't work properly. It doesn't purr along happily as it was intended to. It splutters and falters, it quakes and it groans. It's not always a wonderful place to be. We've seen that in the news just in the last couple of weeks with earthquakes and famines and all kinds of things. That is true of all creation, and it's no less true of our bodies. Our bodies don't work in a way they were originally intended to. They get sick. They die. They cause us pain. And the reason is to remind us that we don't relate to God in the way we were originally intended to. Our bodies are broken as a consequence and as a demonstration of the fact that our relationship with God is broken. Our bodies aren't right. This world isn't right because we're not right. It's not the case that a particular illness of someone is a sign of their particular sin. Jesus encourages us not to think in that way. No, it's far more generalized than that, that anyone suffers is a sign that none of us is right with God. And so as long as we live in a world that's out of step with God, we should expect infirmity. The idea, and you often hear people saying this, the idea that if you're a Christian, you will be delivered and healed of all sicknesses and ailments is completely wrong. There are times when God chooses to heal. There are times, wonderfully, when human medicine can cure. But as long as we are in these bodies and in this world, we should expect to face physical infirmity. Secondly, we see the body's brokenness in the shame it often causes us to feel. Sometimes shame is due to appearance. Some people might be unhappy with a particular feature of their body. I've heard people say over the years things like, I wish I had my mother's eyes and not my dad's eyes, or my whatever it might be. But there are also people who feel deep disgust about the entirety of their body. There was a survey done by a fashion magazine in 2014, a survey of American women, and it found that 54% of them were unhappy with their body. 80% said looking in the mirror made them feel bad. I don't have equivalent statistics for men, but I don't see any reason why they would be particularly different. And those numbers are growing year on year. One factor suggested is our use of the internet exposes us to standards of beauty that are quite unrealistic. Think about it, 100 years ago, people would see far fewer bodies than we see now. What we think of as a good body, what we think of as beauty, is often very, very unrealistic. I was talking to a young guy this week who, I think he's about 20, and he was telling me about an eating disorder that he has struggled with over the years. And he said it is because he has felt shame about his body. He felt he needed to make his body as thin as possible. And it got to the point, he said, where food to him was just calories. It wasn't something to be enjoyed, it was just numbers of calories. But it's not just our appearance that can make us feel shame about our body. So too can sin. It might be something that we have done with our body that causes us to view it with great shame. Maybe we associate our body with particular wrongs that it's been used for. That can often and especially be the case with sin. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, it's on the handout, that all other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. We'll think a bit more about that next week. But there's a sense in which sexual sin does change our body in some way. It does something to it. Can often lead a very deep sense of shame. Or perhaps we feel shame because of what has been done to us. Not that we have sinned against others, but it might be the sin of others against our bodies. I've known a number of folks who have been abused in the past, and it continues to shape the way they think about their body. It can define them. So infirmity, shame, idolatry. Another problem we have with our body is actually when we think it's awesome. Last week we saw it's a mistake to think of the body as nothing, as completely not me, nothing to do with who I really am. But we also saw it's a mistake to think of the body as being everything that we are. And there'll be some of us who are in danger of thinking, well, it's having a certain kind of body that makes me okay. It's interesting, the Bible gives us plenty of warnings about being vain. So Proverbs 31, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. You may well think you've got a great body, and you might well have a great body, but you're unlikely to keep it. Bodies age. We have accidents. We get sick. Our bodies change. Beauty is fleeting. Or you might enjoy Proverbs 11, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. You get a beautiful ring and you stick it in a pig's snout, it kind of ruins the ring being stuck there. And similarly, great looks mean very, very little if they are not matched by good character. Actually, the Bible also gives us examples of how exceptional beauty can cause all kinds of problems. You think of Abraham's wife, Sarah. Sounded like she was unusually attractive. That did not make life easier for her. So idolatry is a problem. And then fourthly, I've put on the sheets there, gender dysphoria. It might be a terminology we're not familiar with. The word dysphoria means having a profound sense of unease about something. And gender dysphoria is a term to describe when someone feels as though they've been born the wrong sex. Another word for it is transgender. The gender you experience yourself to be, the gender you feel that you are, is different to your biological sex. So, for example, you might be someone who has a male body, but actually you feel yourself to be a woman. I just need to say this is a different issue to homosexuality. Sometimes people assume it's sort of the same thing. They are both forms of sexual identity, but they are quite different. Homosexuality is about being attracted to people of the same sex. It's not about wanting to be someone of the opposite biological sex. One is about who you want to go to bed with. The other is about who you want to go to bed as. And you will know from the media that transgender is a huge issue in our society and has blown up as a huge issue just in the last, even in the last couple of years. We've had high-profile transgender celebrities like Caitlyn Jenner and Chaz Bono. Amazon now runs a TV show called Transparent about someone who comes out to their grown-up children as being transgender. And in our culture, if you feel yourself to be a man or a woman deep down, then that is what you are. And your biology is irrelevant. So Chaz Bono once said that gender is not about what's between your legs, it's about what's between your ears. In other words, it's not to do with your body, it's to do with your mind, your experience. And culture would go on to say, you won't truly flourish unless you embrace that identity. And therefore it's become a matter of justice for people to be able to express those things, and it's for the wider community to accept and celebrate whatever you understand your gender identity to be. It's become a civil right. And so if someone is born, say, female, but truly thinks themselves to be male, who are we to question that? And it sounds very, very compelling. And in many respects, it is. But I hope if we were here last week, there's just a little bit of our mind that is thinking, something's not quite right with that. It can't be right just to say the body is arbitrary. It can't be right to say that a God who made us fearfully and wonderfully, that whatever biological sex we are is utterly irrelevant. It can't be right to say, well, the real me is the inner me and not the physical me. Now, as we saw last week, our body is part of our God-given identity, and that includes our biological sex. Our body does have something to say about who God has made us to be. And so if ever there's a situation where we think, well, the body seems to be saying one thing and my mind seems to be saying something else, We can't just assume the mind's right and the body's wrong. Let me just give you one example, I think, to show you why that is the case. Just imagine there's a young girl who has severe anorexia. And this girl is dangerously thin, but she feels herself to be grotesquely fat. And therefore, she is refusing to eat and wants to get thinner still. Her mind, her self-identity, is saying, "You're overweight. You're disgusting. You've got to get thinner." Her body is saying, "You are actually a danger to your health." Now, it would not be loving to her to affirm how she feels about her body, however sincerely she feels it. There are times when we can be utterly convinced about our body in a certain way and yet not be thinking in the right or healthy way. The fact is, we are not good at understanding who we are, and we're not good at understanding who we are. We know our bodies are subject to frustration. They don't always work. They don't always look and feel as we would want them to. But we also need to recognize that our hearts and minds don't work reliably either. So Paul describes how people in general have turned away from God in Romans 1. And he says this, Romans 1 verse 21. He said, "Their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." Elsewhere in Ephesians chapter 4, again, he says they were futile in their thinking, and he adds they're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Now, that is not saying that trans people are all futile in their thinking, foolish in their hearts, and darkened in their minds. It's saying all of us are. And therefore, we're just not qualified to determine our own identity. Whatever identity we come up with for ourselves, whatever identity we try to discern from within for ourselves, is never going to be a good fit. We just don't know ourselves well enough. Now, the only identity that will fit us well is the identity God gives us because he made us. And that includes our body, and it does include our sex. So there are lots of ways in which we see the brokenness of our bodies. I began last week by mentioning that verse in Romans 8 that says we wait for the redemption of our bodies. Our bodies have a great future. God's eternal plan for us includes our bodies. But that very same verse in Romans 8 also says that we groan while we wait. Yes, our bodies will be redeemed, but now we groan as we wait for that day. The flip side of knowing our bodies will be redeemed is the reality that we have to live with bodily brokenness now. And as long as we're still awaiting that wonderful future, we are not going to have a straightforward relationship with our bodies. And so if you are particularly groaning because of your body, because of your health, because of how your body feels or looks to you, that is par for the course. It's to be expected to have problems with our bodies. And similarly, if you're looking to your body to fulfill you, you are heading for disappointment. Because it can't. Now, none of this is to say our bodies are just problems. They are still gifts. But in this life, even at best, they will always be tricky gifts. So the body's brokenness, we see that in so many ways. But secondly, and much more briefly, we're going to think about the body's hope. There are two things that the gospel does as we think about our broken bodies. It creates genuine compassion, and the gospel also offers genuine hope. These are two things that should mark us out as Christian people. We should have genuine compassion. When it comes to any of these issues, we should be the first people to feel for those who are struggling. When it comes to the issue, say, of transgender, we may well think, well, yes, I think some of the thinking going on around that issue is flawed. But my friends, the pain is very, very real for those who experience it. I'll be surprised in a church the size of St. Mary's if there wasn't someone in our church family, at least one person who was struggling with some kind of gender identity issue. And if that is the case for any of us who are here or any of us who are listening online, we do want to say we love you. And we would love to know what you're going through, and we would love to know how we can help. The pain is often very, very real. And as Christians, we more than anyone else know where that pain comes from. We know that we're out of sync with God. We know that that means we're out of sync not just with each other, not just with our planet. We're out of sync with ourselves. And therefore, we Christians, we should get these issues in a way that no one else can. We know that all of us are a mess. We know that all of us need Christ. And so my hope and prayer is that a church like St. Mary's would be a place actually where people feel safe, whatever their issues, whatever their struggles, because we know this is what life is like. The gospel should be among us creating genuine compassion. I was talking to a friend of mine a couple of days ago, and he's got fairly strict conservative parents, and they were sort of drilling him one day to check he was thinking the right way about lots of different things, and they said, what if you met a transgender person? What would you do? And he said, I'd probably hug them. And his dad sort of went, why? And my friend said, because from the little I know, it can often be very, very painful. And that's exactly the right kind of response that we should be looking for. So the gospel should be creating unique compassion, but then, as we finish, the gospel offers unique hope. The problems we have with our bodies are never ultimately going to be solved by our bodies. The fact that we have problems with our body isn't a sign that our bodies need to be escaped. It's not a sign that, you know, one day the soul will just float off and then that's when everything will be fine. It's not a sign that our bodies need to be exchanged or replaced. It doesn't mean, well, I've ended up with the wrong one, but when I get the right one, then I'll be fine. No, the fact we have problems with our body is a sign, again, that they need to be redeemed. Jesus needs to change them. And sometimes we can find ourselves thinking, well, if I just get the body I want in this life, then everything will be okay. And friends, one of the tragedies with the transgender phenomenon is the amount of pain involved after people transition from one sex to another. The rates of post-transition regret and the rates of post-transition suicide are desperately high. You see, if you spend your life, your years thinking, well, I'm in the wrong body, and when I transition, when I can finally change from male to female or whatever it is, that's going to be what makes me feel okay. That is what is finally going to make me be the true me. It is bound to disappoint. It's not ultimately going to make you feel okay. It's not ultimately going to make you feel the real you. But it will mean that you've now lost the one thing that was giving you hope in life. No, the answer lies not in our bodies and what we can try and do to them. The answer lies in the body of Jesus. So Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. The solution, the hope, the answer is in Jesus' physical body and what he did with it for us. The hope for our brokenness is that Jesus went through the ultimate brokenness. The hope for the pain that our bodies can often cause us, whether that's psychological pain or physical pain, the hope for that pain is the knowledge that actually Jesus went through the ultimate physical and bodily pain for us. Now, Jesus was perfect in all that he did with his body. But that doesn't mean his body was perfect. Isaiah tells us he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Jesus knew shame. As he hung on a cross, he knew the experience of people being disgusted at his body. And friends, there will never be any greater dysphoria than what Jesus went through as he died for us. Because God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Jesus was a man who knew no sin. He never once failed to love God. Including with his body. He knew how to think about his body. He knew how to use his body. And yet Jesus, the perfect Son of God, became sin for us. He had to own in his body the shame and the sin that is rightfully ours. That is the ultimate dysphoria. That is the ultimate unease. That is the ultimate sense, if I can put it in this way, of feeling like you're in the wrong body. Jesus went through shame for us so that our bodies could be redeemed, so that we could be put right with God, right with one another, right with our world, and even right with ourselves. And what Jesus has done with his body means our bodies are no longer identified by what we have done with them. They're no longer identified by what others have done to them. They're now identified by what Jesus has done for them. And in him, we have a new identity. For those of us particularly whose bodies are marked by the shame of what others have done to them, please know that in Jesus you are given a new name. You are given a new identity. Revelation 2 verse 17 says that everyone who continues with Christ receives a white stone with a new name written on it. Begs the question, what is that name? What is my new name in Jesus? What is the new word that defines who I am? Well, Revelation 2 doesn't tell us, but Isaiah chapter 62 does. And the name that God says he is going to give his people is My Delight is in You. And if you belong to Christ, that is your name now. Let's have a moment of quiet, and then I will pray for us. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Our Father, we can but praise you that the Lord Jesus not only came to this earth, not only took upon himself a human body, but used that body to become our shame, to become our sin, to become all that has separated us from you. And so that through him, through his physical body, we might become righteous in your sight. We might be those in whom you can say, I delight in you. Father, we thank you for that new identity we carry. And we pray that that identity would define us, not anything else we try and imagine or think of ourselves to be, not anything else that we even deeply feel ourselves to be, but would our identity be in Jesus and all that we have in him. And we pray in his name. Amen.